What a fitting song to move in today's sermon. In the quiet war of your desires, Jesus, be the center. And that's my prayer for us as a church today. That Jesus would be our center. I just want to remind everyone that tomorrow, next Sunday, is Baptism Sunday. And so there's three people, Chantel, Zach, and Melissa, who are being baptized, taking this step of obedience. And so you'll get to hear their testimonies. I'll get to hear them for a second time. And it's going to be a fantastic service as we give honor to God for what he has done in these three people's lives. So please take note of that. Come and support them and encourage them in their journey of faith. Now, we're continuing on our series on guard, and I love how Scripture speaks a lot of that. A lot about the idea of be on guard. And so today is no different. And so as we look into this sermon this morning, as we look into God's word, let that be part of our part of the framework for how we view these sermons, that we're continually to be on guard. Can I just get you to stand with me as we read God's word? And we're going to be looking at James chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. So stand with me as we acknowledge the importance, the incredible value and of God's word, and we want to honor him as we do this. James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor for the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Father, thank you for your word. Through your Spirit, may you teach us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Most of the battles that we go through, the battles that shape our lives, they don't actually reveal themselves. They don't come with a big announcement. They don't come with a dramatic failure often, or crisis moment. They happen quietly, intentionally, and over a span of time. And we've heard this. I've said it many times before. We don't wake up one morning and determine that we're going to drift from God or grow restless or become divided in the church or become numb. It happens gradually through what we begin to want and what we stop questioning. James is writing to believers who are experiencing conflict in and amongst themselves, quarrels, frustration in the community. And it's interesting because instead of pointing outward to cultural pressures or circumstances, James does something unexpected. He looks inward. Verse 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires, that battle within you? James assumes something that we rarely talk about. That there is a war that is being fought beneath the surfaces of our lives. And it doesn't even begin with our behavior. It begins with what we desire. This is not a loud rebellion. It's, you know, quietly, slowly building over time. And James isn't saying that desire itself is wrong, but he is saying that desire is not neutral. What we long for shapes how we live, and what trains our desires eventually directs how we live our lives. And here's the uncomfortable truth. Again, the enemy rarely needs to destroy us outright. If he can simply and quietly redirect what we long for, redirect our desires, what we think about. And so James, he's not asking, you know, what are you doing? He's asking, what is it that you desire? Who or what is training your wants, your desires? Because beneath our restlessness, beneath our conflicts and even our prayers, there is a quiet war being fought for your desires. And James wants us to wake up. Wake up. Be on guard. So if there really is a quiet war being fought for your desires, my desires, then the first step is awareness. You and I can't guard something well until we understand how it's being unchecked, how it's being attacked. What is the source of the attack, and what is it that is it's attacking? So James pulls back the curtain and shows us how this war actually works. He starts with a truth that we often underestimate. Because desire is never, ever passive. Our desires are not neutral. And James begins by naming the conflict that everyone can see. Verse 1 in the first part. What causes fights and quarrels among you? These fights and quarrels that he's talking about, they're not theoretical. He's naming a real tension. You know, there's sharp words, unspoken resentment, cold distance, and their power struggles, frustration in people that is spilling over. But James refuses to let us stop at the surface. He's not blaming personality differences or pressures from the outside world. And he's not even blaming persecution. Instead, James presses a little deeper in the second part of verse 1. Don't they come from the battles within you? Don't they come from your desires that are at war inside of you? The battle that's inside of us for the human heart. So this isn't, he's not talking about a dramatic collapse of faith or even someone deciding to walk away from Jesus. Rather, it's our desires that are waging war within us. And just this language matters. This isn't passive longing. This desire, our desires, they pull us. They demand something from us. They want something. And desires don't just exist. And when desires go unchecked, they don't stay contained. They spread out. This has always been true in Scripture. God ends the Ten Commandments with a warning. Not about actions, but about desire. In Exodus 20:17, he says, "You shall not covet." God doesn't end with, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery." He ends with coveting. You shall not covet. Do not covet. Because before hands steal, before words wound, before our bodies betray, our desires have already gone unguarded. Coveting is wanting something, desiring something in a way that displaces our trust in God. It's this quiet belief that says, you know what, if I had this or that thing, I'd be content. I'd be okay. If my life looked like theirs, yeah, I'd probably be doing well. I'd be satisfied. If God really loved me, he wouldn't hold this desire from me. Oh my goodness, I'm embarrassed to say I've been there. That's why our desires are never neutral. And unchecked desires, they produce three things. And James names them. Unchecked desire produces restlessness. We get restless. Verse 2 says, "You desire, but do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." James isn't saying that everyone becomes violent. You're not going to all become murderers. But he's tracing where unchecked desires lead to. If they go unchecked, what will it lead to in your life, in my life? When desire becomes central, our contentment disappears. There's always something just out of reach. If only I had this. And then you get this, and then you say, if only I had that. You see, our desires, they make us restless. They take away our contentment. They're just out of reach. And it's something that promises peace. If only we had it. At its extreme, that path leads to destruction. But it doesn't start there. It starts quietly. In the heart. And when your desires are frustrated because you don't get them, the soul becomes restless. We become restless and just discontent about everything. We're easily irritated. We're quick to react and respond to things. But we are so slow to be satisfied. Secondly, unchecked desire distorts relationships. James says, desire leads to quarrels and fights. Why? Because unchecked desire doesn't just want things. It starts to use people. It starts to use people in the relationships that we have. And people become obstacles, or they become tools to what we want. They're either helping me get what I want, or they're standing in the way what I want. And slowly and often without realizing it, relationships stop being places of mutual love. And they become pressure points. If I'm not getting what I want out of this relationship, let's move on. James is showing us that many relational conflicts are not first about words, spoken words. And they're about our desires that go unchecked, unexamined. And then thirdly, 1C, unchecked desires can even corrupt prayer. What? How can we pray wrong? But this is another sobering passage in verse 3, another sobering verse. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You're praying with wrong desires. That's why you're not getting what you want. The assumption is that these people are praying, right? We are a praying church. That's the assumption. And by no means is James condemning prayer, but he's diagnosing misplaced prayers. Instead of prayer shaping our wants are shaping our prayer. God, I want this. This is my desire. Bring it into fruition. We're demanding. We're asking with wrong motives. We're asking for our desires to be fulfilled, not God's will to be accomplished. God, I desire your will to be accomplished, not my own. Now we're praying the wrong way. Unchecked desires don't get corrected by prayer automatically. You and I can actually justify our desires in the way in which we pray. And we bargain with God, right? God, if you would give me a... I don't want to put anybody on the spot, so I don't want to use something, but, you know, God, if you would give me this one thing, I would use that to honor and glorify you. I would... Maybe it's a big... Right now, maybe it's a big house in Mexico, a warm place, and God, I would use that. You know, God, that's my desire, and I would use that to minister to other people. There's this manipulation that goes on. And we're justifying our prayers in the way in which we pray. And I'm guilty of that. And I'm sure you are too. But James is clear that the desire itself is not sinful. God created those desires. Desire for joy, for meaning, for love, and the desire even for rest. But our unchecked desires are never passive. And if we don't stop, if we don't examine, it will begin to lead you quietly and take control. And if we miss this, we'll try and fix our lives without ever addressing what is quietly pulling you. And that's the war that James wants us to see. So if our desires are not neutral, then the next question becomes unavoidable. Who or what is feeding or leading your desires? Because your desires are quietly trained. And again, James uses some of the strongest language in the New Testament here. And it sounds harsh, it sounds unloving. But we can miss what he's actually doing in verse 4. He says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." That's pretty strong. That's strong language. And James is asking, what is it that you have grown so attached to? What is it that you have learned to trust? Is it God or is it your desire? What is leading your desires? And this is where James's words, they land squarely in our day and age and how we live that out. Right now, many of us, probably all or most of us, are being trained through constant distraction. And while this affects all of us, Gen Z and Gen Alpha in particular, deep ways are being impacted incredibly. We are. Statistically, they say Gen Z and Gen Alpha are the most anxious people, generations ever. I'm not sure that seeing what people wrestle with, I'm not sure that we can leave it there, because I believe the people that are alive now are probably the most anxious generations of all time. And this is a great concern to many people in the Christian community. But you know what? Not only in the Christian community, there are people that are so incredibly concerned outside of the church who are not followers of Jesus. In fact, one of the resources that I've used is a guy who is an atheist. He is so concerned about how anxious people are becoming. And this isn't just a spiritual issue that's impacting us in the church. It's affecting our mental health. Why are we so anxious? It's affecting emotional resilience. It's affecting relationships. And the one resource, he is so emphatic that this is where it begins. He talks long and deeply about smartphones and social media platforms like Instagram, Snapchat, and TikTok. And he's the one, as well as Christian authors, it's not the only resource that I'm using. Don't get scared. Oh, no, he's just turning to... I'm not turning towards it. I'm just incredibly amazed that the world is seeing the harm that these things are doing in our lives as well. They've created environments where likes and comments and followers quietly becoming measures of worth and value. When you post something and ding, 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 people like it. Yes. It's where validation is quantified. Constant comparison is bombarding us, and the pressure to present a perfect view of yourself, a perfect version of yourself, produces anxiety and stress and emotional exhaustion. So when you say, well, the church is just bummed on social media, they're trying to rob us from the joy. No. They're not simply trying to rob us from the joy, because the outside world is speaking into the damage it's doing. They claim, statistics claim, that the brains of Gen Z and Gen Alpha are being rewired because of the way that they're consuming information, that it's never nothing ever like this has ever been done before. Through any, well, you know, TVs came on the scene and that was a scary thing. Advertising came on the scene and that was a scary thing, yes. But none of them have shaping the brains, changing the way people think, deal with things. That's why they're equating it to, this is we are becoming one of the most anxious people ever to live. These tools, they're designed to keep us coming back. Endless scrolling, notifications. Because why? There's instant gratification. Over time, stillness, quietness feels uncomfortable. I don't want there to be any quiet in my life. If my phone's not dinging, where's my value? If people aren't liking something I post, do they not like me? What did I do wrong? Why won't you like my post? Attention spans are shrinking. And it impacts our sleep as well. The blue light from the screens that produces, the light that's coming off, it actually disrupts the body's natural melatonin rhythms. So people are more tired than they've ever been. And a tired heart is far more vulnerable to temptation, to anxiety, and emotional responsiveness. Relationships are damaged. They talk about the ability to connect with people. Oh, people are still connecting. And that's one of that was one of the bright selling features, right? You can be connected with people all over the world at any time. But do you know what? Because people are connecting and into communities, whether it's games or some way or the other, but it's different, it's disrupting, it's harming relationships. And this one author, he says, not a believer, he's saying, we need to get back to community. Some reason this atheist values the church. He doesn't value the spiritual aspect, but he values the community of the church. Isn't that crazy? Here's the irony. We are the most technically connected people in ever to live. And yet socially, we are the most disconnected people to ever live. And you know what happens? This digital interaction replaces face-to-face relationship. Studies show that our empathy actually weakens. Conversation, you know, they become slow, meaningless. Loneliness grows. And you add to that a steady diet of outrage and fear and polarization and emotional resilience erodes even further. James would say, this is how our desires are being shaped quietly and repeatedly. It's not just through outright rebellion. It's through this quiet thing that does have many positive aspects. And here's what's interesting, is that the scripture actually lines up with what we're learning about how the brain works. God designed us with a system that trains desires, and it's called dopamine. Dopamine isn't just about pleasure. It's about anticipation. It's about motivation. It trains us to move toward what promises reward. If I know I'm going to be rewarded by something, it motivates me towards that. It gives me a desire to do it because it promises reward at the end. And in healthy rhythms, dopamine helps us to pursue meaningful work, stay focused, and wait patiently for what matters. But the constant digital stimulation floods the brain with quick, repeated hits, scrolling notifications, short videos, short reels, and notifications, and over time, and the likes. And over time, the brain adapts. That's why the brain is being rewired. Instead of being shaped by meaning, it becomes trained by novelty. And stillness, quietness is uncomfortable. We don't want to sit in the quiet. Depth feels dull. Delayed gratification is impossible. I'm not waiting. And we've been trained for this for a while. Buy now with 6 easy payments, or don't start paying till 2030. And we get what we desire. We don't have to wait. We're no longer allowed to be bored. Boredom is uncomfortable. And the problem is, most of us were never taught what to do with boredom. I'm bored. Now what? I've been spending a lot of time since December. And when the family goes to bed, I'm sitting and resting in the silence of our home. Any noisy machines, I'll turn it off. I just want to sit in silence and hear nothing, because I'm tired of hearing so many things. Now, boredom, one of the things that we think of, even as parents, well, we can't have our kids bored. But boredom isn't the enemy. Boredom is when desire surfaces, when nothing is demanding our attention, the soul begins to reach. And what it reaches reveals what we've quietly been training it
to reach for. And the problem is we rarely let that moment of quiet boredom last. And you know what? It's taking away imagination. It's taking away creativity. It's robbing us of those amazing qualities. Instead of letting desire arise and be examined, we just want to pacify it. We just want to shut it down. We don't direct desire, we sedate it. And over time, it trains us to make quiet associations in our heart and our mind. If we get a feeling of uneasiness or restlessness, we quickly try to fill it. We want to avoid it at all cost or numb it. If I feel unsettled or restless, I need noise. I need scrolling or distraction to feel okay. You know what the sad thing is? How often I sit at my chair at home and my phone is beside me, and how many times I will pick it up just to not know what I'm picking it up for, but there's quiet, there's a moment where I might be bored. So how have we trained our children? I know we did not get instructions as parents and grandparents how to do this right, and we can't be, I'm not shaming us, but how can we change and how can we do it better knowing some of the damage, some of the harm that has been coming from this? So how do we redirect our mind? How do we move from there? You know what? You know what is so cool? I love God's word, because up until now, this seems like a pretty, I don't know, that's a pretty, what do they say? Exhortation. You're rebuking us. And I get it. It feels hard. It feels heavy. But trust me, this is speaking to me as I've been preparing. It has spoken so loud to me. But look at James 4, verse 6. This is God. But he gives us more grace. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. But God gives us more grace. That sentence changes everything. James isn't talking about desire to shame us. He's exposing it to heal us. Don't you love that? What is the point? What is the end result? Healing. Grace doesn't begin after you fix your desires. Grace begins when you and I recognize who and what is shaping our desires. God is moving towards you, offering you help. So this isn't a call to delete everything, withdraw from the world, or constant, you know, living with constant suspicion. It's a call to wake up. Be on guard, church. Friends, this is a call for us to be on guard. Take notice of what you turn to. What fills the silence in your life the fastest? And what is it that you befriend when you get restless? God gives us more grace. Not just to forgive misplaced desires, but to retrain them. And the solution is, all hope is not lost. We can retrain them. Verse 7 and 8a says this. This is how you do it. This is the how-to. Submit yourselves then to God, who gives more grace. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Okay, so what do we do with all that? That's a lot, right? But James, he gives us direction. He doesn't just say, fix yourselves. But here's a few things that we might be able to use to begin that journey, retraining ourselves. Let's be honest. Name what's been training you. What's been influencing you? What is training your desires? Submission always starts with honesty, so let's be submissive. So what's one thing? What do you turn to when you feel restless? What do you use to fill the silence if there's silence in your life? Do you always feel you need to fill silence? What do I reach for when I'm tired, when I'm run down, when I'm bored, or when I'm lonely? What do you reach for? And this isn't to shame us, but to take notice. Because we can't submit what we can't see. And parents, this matters. Not just for you, but for the environments that you're shaping, that we're shaping. What rhythms are you quietly forming desire in your house? How are you doing that? What are you modeling? And that's where it begins, right? What do we model? What do your kids see when you turn to when things feel heavy? Parents, grandparents, mentors. Secondly, create one small interruption. 1%. 1% works. What can you do? What's the 1% step that you can take this week? Maybe it's a phone-free morning, a screen-free meal. Letting boredom just sit there for 5 minutes instead of medicating it. Choose silence before stimulation. And then thirdly, replace. Replace. Don't just remove. James says, come near to God and he will come near to you. Desire isn't going to disappear when you take something away. It gets strained. It gets retrained, sorry. It gets retrained when it's redirected. That means replacing quick relief with real presence. Scripture before scrolling. Prayer instead of panic. Stillness instead of noise. Be still and know that I am God. Is that impossible in our world? Be still and know that I am God? I don't believe so. I believe. Even for all of the ADH people and the people that are restless, I believe that somehow we can attain to that because God says in Philippians 2:13, it says, you know what? God will put on your heart what you desire, but he will also give you the tools to be able to accomplish that, to bring honor and glory to his name. Okay. Community instead of isolation. Community instead of isolation. Let's pray. And just a reminder that we do have a prayer team. If you need prayer this morning, then I invite you to come and pray. Also remind you that lunch will be served right after we leave the auditorium here. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you that you have created us with desires and emotions, but and emotions and choice, free choice. We thank you for that. We thank you that you also completely fill our desires. God, I know we have this incredible technology at our hands, but God, it's reshaping our lives, our hearts, and our desires. Father, give us wisdom how to step back, so that our desires come from you. Father, thank you for the wisdom and the power that you give to us. We pray these things in precious Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. And Father, would you bless our time as we fellowship together over the food. Bless our fellowship in the hands that have prepared it. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.